God is great and God is good.
Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
God, my God. Thank you, Lord.
I think I'm just going to pray before I say anything.
Amen.
We love you, O Lord, our strength.
Yes.
The Lord is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer.
Yes, He is.
Our God in whom we take refuge.
Yes.
You are our shield and the horn of our salvation.
Yes.
Our stronghold, our refuge, and our Savior.
All right.
From the violent man you save us, for we call to the Lord,
yes,
who is worthy of praise.
Yes.
And we are saved from all of our enemies. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank and praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your keeping power. For we love you, O Lord, our strength. We love you, O Lord, our strength. We thank and praise you. For thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the honor, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. You are exalted over all in heaven and in earth. Honor and riches are in your hand, and power and might are in your hand. And you make great and you make strong. Everything pertaining to life regarding us, Father, is in your hands. So we thank and praise you today that we are the sheep of your pasture. We thank you that you love us and you adore all of us, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this great house, this great pastor, this great church family, Father. We thank and praise you for Shiloh Baptist today and the visionary, Father. Please bless us all. Take Lonnie, throw her behind the cross. Take these lips of clay and turn them into spirit. That the people of God may be encouraged today, the mighty women of God, the mighty women of God. We thank and praise you for these and all blessings, and we cast down any hindering spirits that are not like you in this place right now. The women have had a wonderful retreat weekend, and sometimes you get a little tired and a little anxious, Father, but just let your peace abide, Father. Just let your peace and rest comfort the mighty women of God. We thank and praise you for these and all blessings. We repent of our sin. Restore us again. Worthy is the Lamb, for the Lamb alone is worthy. There is none like the Lamb. We praise and worship the only true and living God. In the matchless and precious name of your Son, Jesus, we repent of our sin. Restore us again. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb alone is worthy. There is none like the Lamb. In Jesus' name, we do pray and give thanks. We repent of our sin. Restore us again. Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank, I call him Dr. Armstrong, Pastor Dr. Armstrong, for extending an invitation for me to be a part of this historic program today. As it was mentioned in my bio, I love women. I believe in women because we're the life givers, the trailblazers, the pathfinders. The encouragers, we are the CEOs, the chief encouragement officers. So it was an honor when he texted me. You know you're not going to talk to him on the phone. But when he texted me, we got everything straight, and I'm here today. But he is a busy man doing a lot of great things for the kingdom of God. He is young. He has a young, beautiful wife. He has beautiful children. And God is using him to run forth and establish things in this nation and in the world today. And you'll see it. He'll get a rest in a minute. But right now, he's got to do what he's got to do. And we thank God for him. I met him at a conference some time ago. The three of us were in the conference together. I think it was Robert Redford's son, Jamie Redford. He opened with a film that he had done. I came in the middle, and Dr. Armstrong came on the back. And not long after that, he said, would you consider coming? And I checked my calendar. Someone else had something on there, but they had to postpone it. And the day opened up, and I'm here today. So I thank God for his lovely wife, that beautiful exposition. I said, I don't know why they had me here. And then Grateful, Grateful, my song. And my daughter is a psalmist, and she sings the song we just, For Every Mountain. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, if you, I had to retain, Then with the dancers, it was the liturgical dancers, it was one part where they leaned back and they were like they were running. I said, oh my God, I ain't gonna make it up in here today. I'm telling you, this is just too good. It's just too good. And every woman that has contributed to the program, we just praise God for all of you and for the great weekend that you've had. And I am happy to be a part of the culmination of the women's season, women's emphasis season. Yesterday, I do the Women of Light every third Sunday, Saturday of the month, as I said. And yesterday we had it, and it was absolutely phenomenal. I've just had a very, 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 very busy week, and God got me here. And I was worn out by the time I got to Trenton train station, and I thank Deacon Joseph Johnson for being there and being so kind, and his beautiful wife meeting us when we got here. So God is great and God is good. There are a couple of things that I want to say, but I like to start off. There is a word from the Lord, but I have to first give you a little teeny taste of my testimony, because I'm clear today that my lot should have been the local mental institution. I should be strung out on crack cocaine or opioids or somewhere. I'm not clear about who my God is. So I want to share something with you. I can remember, I start my testimony off by talking about the good life. And the Bias family, before Lynn's death, we were doing the good life. And in the good life, what you're doing is managing day-to-day stresses. You know, we have plenty of educators in here. We understand about stress. You know, we have stress, but there's good stress and bad stress. And the thing today that a lot of us do not understand is we're really operating in eustress, E-U-S-T-R-E-S-S. That's really good stress that's going to have a positive outcome. And we bank everything up as stress into one, oh, I'm just stressed out, I can't see. We have to separate, just like this aisle is separated. This stress over here, I was minding my business, and something came and knocked me upside the head, and I don't know which way I'm going to go. But the stress on this side is we have a plan. We know where we're going. We're headed somewhere. A woman is pregnant. She knows 9 months. She's going to have a baby, and then she's going to have 18 years of eustress. When you're raising kids, that's eustress. No, we have to get it right. It's eustress because we're getting the wrong idea about our children today. We are getting the wrong idea about understanding the stages of adolescent development and what it takes today to still cover the children. But I didn't come here for that. That's something else. So we were living the good life. And in the good life, I have found out that in the good life, you still want things. Things are still not all right. That's why I talked about stress and you stress. So, oh, we want this, we want that. Our boys are playing ball in school, one in college, and my husband and I are working every day, and we are raising our family, involved in the church, doing all types of things. And then the only thing about the good life is this. You don't realize you were in the good life till the nightmare comes. And this is what I've learned about the good life. There are layers to the good life. It's not where everything is follow the yellow brick road. You know, we think that we're going to be so happy, but in the good life, there are peaks and there are valleys. In the good life, it's not the nightmare. How do you know it's the nightmare? You know it's a nightmare when you can't breathe, when you don't know how other people can even laugh when you're in so much pain. You don't know how the sun can even come up when the nightmare comes. You don't want to talk to anybody. You want to be alone. And I'm telling you, many of us are still in the good life and don't know it. Guess what? Even if you buried a loved one, when are we going to wake up? The greatest state in the United States of America is not New Jersey, New York, California, Texas. It's denial. We have people that run around the church and we do this, that, and the other. But when they did the memorial, there was a whole list of people on that memorial. When are we going to come out of denial and understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with God? And am I saying don't grieve? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have got to understand that every man has no control over the date they're born, the date they die, only the dash that's in between. So when it's time for your loved one to go, however they go, you cannot be in denial about it. And let me tell you this, all of the people that stood up front and all of the names that were listed on the screen today that have loved ones they buried, please hear me right. God does not bury love. As many times as you want to go to the cemetery and look and do however you have to process, because I've learned there are many paths to the top of the mountain, but once you get there, the view is the same. Everybody has their own place, own way that they have got to grieve. But if you have to go to the cemetery, don't go there for 20 years. You see what I'm saying? Grief is a part of life, and God does not bury love. The only reason why I'm standing here today is because I did not bury the love of my two sons. God took the love that I had for my two babies and multiplied it for mankind. For mankind. That's why I'm standing here today. That's why I have a burden for young people. That's why I have a burden for women. Because God's love, when we're talking about women of God, sister to sister, being bound in love, it's all about love. What love got to do with it? Everything. Everything has got to do with it. So we had the good life. And after the good life, the nightmare came with a telephone call. And guess what? I begged to die. I did not want to live. I said, God, what is happening to our life? I begged to die. And you know what God told me? He said, Lonnie, eat the loaf of bread in your hand and stop begging for more. What that meant is, he said, you have children, husband, family, everybody has a reservation at some cemetery, and more importantly today, crematory, without the opportunity to cancel the reservation. Everybody. So we have got to grasp this reality, because we're in a time of suddenly things are happening. And we pray and we cover our families. And today, like no other day, you're going to have to say, Lord, put your blood over my family, over my children, everything, my possessions. Lord, watch over us. Protect us. I mean, he tells us in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Well, that means my family. Don't stop praying for your family. People may think you're fanatical about it, but I'm telling you, do what you have to do today. The supernatural is what's going to work today. The supernatural. You can go ahead and look over there in the natural if you want to. I can remember when Len died and the detective came to me and told me that Len had died of a drug-related death, and he sat there on the sofa. I was absolutely stunned. I said, what? And then because of my relationship with God, I heard him speak in my ear, don't listen to him. Turn and look to me. Now, what was God saying? He wasn't saying that Len didn't die of a drug-related death. What he was saying is, this is the natural, and you're going to lose your mind if you keep listening to them. Turn your head to the supernatural. Turn your head to me, and I've turned my head this way for 31 years looking at him. That's why I'm here today. Clothed in my right mind. He is real. He is real. He is real. So the nightmare came, and I begged to die. I didn't want to live. And then life after death, we start building, and we think we're on our way. We're trying to make it. And then 42 months later, my second son is violently murdered. Now, I'm mad with God now. Now, wait a minute. Ho. We've done Len. And we're still living through that tragedy day by day by day by day by day. How are we going to make it? But then when I got the call that Jay had been shot, the same hospital, the same bad news, and I knocked on the door for the waiting room, and I asked my daughter, I said, well, how is Jay doing? She said, Mom, Jay is gone. I said, the devil is a liar. I know, oh my God, same hospital, same waiting room with the same bad news. I took my fists and beat the walls in with my fists. I took the lamps, I threw them over the room. When I was ready to walk out of the room, the nurse said, I have your son prepared for you to look at. I could have spit in her face. I done looked at one. I ain't gonna look at another one in this hospital. Stomped out of the hospital, got in the car, got home, the media on my front again. On my front again. People sitting in there with their legs crossed. I went in the house. I said, get out. Everybody get out. I don't want anybody in here. And I put my big brother at the front door. I said, nobody is coming. It's not going to be a circus like it was with Len. And then I went in the room and closed the door for 3 days. In the third day, stayed in the room in the dark. And Dr. Armstrong, the revelation is just hitting me standing here that I was in that room for 3 days. And on the third day, I sat up, shook it off, went on in there, and started making funeral arrangements. And they said, well, we have it this way. We have it that way. And I said, no, this is the way I want it. And somebody said, no, just leave her alone. Leave her alone. Just leave her alone. Let her do it. Came and made the arrangements. And guess what? Holy Ghost, I love the Lord. I said, why am I standing here with two hands with dead leaves in it? Where is the wealth of the kingdom? Where is the treasure of the kingdom? And at Jay's funeral, they did an altar call, and 795 people gave their life to Christ. When we can get it, that it's not about us. When we talk about glory, those flags and all that, I love it. And you ladies look glorious. I love your black and white and the big flowers and all of that. But the glory of God is costly. You gotta count the cost if you're gonna be his disciple. That glory don't come in outward stuff, which that is a revelation of who's on the inside of us. But the treasure that he wants, money can't buy it and man can't give it. I'm telling you. So after Jay's death, I was really mad with God, really mad. But revelation today, standing here, it almost make me cry, because two things happened. One thing was, he gave me an instruction when Len died. Look at me. And when Jay died, he resurrected me. I never stopped listening to the instruction of 1986. In the supernatural, and once he resurrected me after Jay's death, I ain't been back in the grave since. Just a couple of weeks ago, revelation. I'm telling you, if you open, you need to know this God. Performance-oriented ain't where it is. You need to know this God, because he'll drop revelation on you like you never even believed. He told me, just a couple of weeks ago, Len's death prepared you for service, and Jay's death prepared you for leadership. Do you understand? It's all a part of the plan. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I was chosen for this. It's the only reason why I'm standing here, clothed in my right mind. And when I begged to die after the death of Jay, when I begged to die, I didn't want to live. How are my two remaining children and I are going to make it? How are we going to keep it moving? How? And I tell anybody, I don't care how dark it is, there is light at the end. You got to keep pressing and pushing. The only way you can get juice from an orange is to squeeze it. The only way you can get oil from an olive is to crush it. The only way you can get a diamond out of coal is under millions and millions and millions of tons of pressure. And we have stuff within us we ain't even used that came from the kingdom of God. It's still covered up. It's still covered up. When I cried in the floor and screaming after the death of my second son, I could not see my two remaining children being married. I could not see my five beautiful grandchildren. Friday, standing at my oldest grandson's graduation from Goucher University in Towson, Maryland. A degree in business management. My other grandson, a junior at Bowie State. My other granddaughter graduating from high school this Tuesday, going to the college that her other brother is going to. And my youngest grandson, a powerful athlete in football at his local school. And a beautiful little granddaughter, 10 years old, can pray me under the table. And a husband that has covered me for 52 years. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, I make the women laugh. I said, don't come running up on James Bosch. You know, I killed the cleanup woman. You remember the cleanup woman. I killed her. I killed the cleanup woman. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. But I killed the cleanup woman. Your pastor invited me. He invited me. But I'm grateful. Life ain't been no rose garden, but I tell you what, my sisters, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey. Been to hell and back, broken, cried, but as long as you keep looking in the supernatural, looking in the supernatural, and keeping the faith. And what is keeping the faith? I heard Andrew Womack say this. He said, faith is a positive response to what God has already done. And we've got to believe it. You can't keep wavering. Are you or aren't you? Are you or aren't you? You've got to get on one side. Because if you're lukewarm, he tells us in Revelation, he spew you out. We've got to determine that we're going to work and we're going to serve the Lord until we die. That's why I love those old songs. But I'm going to get to the message right now. When I looked at your scripture and your theme, Women's Emphasis Season, Paul earnestly in Colossians 3:14, Paul earnestly presses us to have mutual love and compassion and to mortify not having love. Because when you don't have love, part of the birth of us receiving the new birth is mortifying the works of the flesh, which love covers a multitude of sin. But not our love, that conditional love. Long as you do what I do and we hang out, we're a group, we this, that. Yeah, that's not going to work. What we need today is unconditional caring, compassion, empathy, bowels of mercy. So when we talk about the agape love of Christ, we're not talking about just us loving the sisterhood up in here. We have little sisters that have no breasts out into the community. Our breasts are like strong mountains. We will take from our breasts to nurture our little sisters outside of these walls. That's the agape he is calling for. And if you care absolutely nothing about what's going on out on the street, then it's not agape. If it's all about Shiloh, exercise in futility. Exercise in futility. I was in Bible study one night, and I came to this scripture where Jesus had called for the king had called for the great feast and had sent the servants out in the highways and the byways to bring people, and the servants came back with excuses, and he said, well, go out and just bring those that will come. And then when they sat down to eat, ooh, this is what got me. And this scares me. It probably will not bother you all. I don't know, because I don't know where everyone is. But he says to this person at the table, friend, where is your garment? Now, if he called them friend, it means he knew them. Okay? And the garment that he thought he was supposed to have on, he was sitting there stunned, because the word of God says that the individual that the master was speaking to was absolutely shocked that he called his name. Just go back and read the scripture. And it downloaded in me, and I said, oh God, will it be me? Bind them hand and foot and throw them into outer darkness. This thing is real. And especially all of these people standing here in the front and all of the names that were on there now. I'm not talking about, I believe that there are levels in heaven, and all I know is what the word says, out of darkness. But with all you've dealt with here in the earth, don't let church just be church. It's bigger than that. It's about the kingdom of God. And some of us don't even know we're serving in the kingdom of God right now, but it's just like not knowing stress. Oh, I couldn't make it to Bible study because I had to take care of my granddaughter. Well, that's ministry. That's ministry. And you cursing because you couldn't get to Bible study or whatever because you had to help somebody in your own home? Oh, you got ministry confused. My sister here that has to bear her husband being gone while he does the work that he's supposed to do, taking care of home, doing what you're supposed to do, that's ministry. I'm not saying don't come into the church. I'm not saying that. But you don't have to be on every ship that sails. When you've got someone at home, you've got to take care of. Don't be weary in doing well. Whatever God has placed before you, it ain't gonna be what I'm doing. Whatever you're supposed to do, do it. It's not about running here. It's about the kingdom of God being within you and you sharing light where you are with your loved ones. Same thing with your children, grandchildren. What we have to do today, to whom much is given, much is required. Let me tell you about life. We try to take life and make it a scale and put all our junk on one side of the scale. Oh, my life gonna be, oh, I'm gonna have. And then when we become disappointed, we become sad. And there again, jacked up, we're confused. Oh, my life should be this way, that way, or the other. But you prayed and asked God to help you. And God says in his word, man puts weights in scales, but I put just weights in scales. So while you over here, you praying, oh, God, help me. Oh, I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. And I want you, God. Then the world throws, life throws other things on the other side of the scale to stir up the gifts within you because you're balanced now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are in a good place and you don't know it. You're whining and you're crying. And I mean, I'm going to say this, and I say it everywhere I go, but you have got to get over what's happening politically. You're going to have to get over it because when you go back, I was post-World War II baby. And when I was in school, the air raid would go off in Washington, D.C. And we would run and get under our desk or go line up in the hall because we thought the Germans were going to drop bombs on us. Then we go to, but here I am. Then we go to the 60s when Khrushchev said he was going to put the missiles on Cuba and fire them over to the United States, which was 90 miles away. We're still here. The only reason why we're going through all we're going through today, financially, nationally, and politically, and all of the international unrest is to wake us up. It's time to wake up and pay attention to what's going on in your local community, the importance of voting for local people that will be campaigning so that you can get the work that you need to get done. It's time to pay attention. And God has our attention now, but it's still saying Trump, Trump, Trump. We need to be saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So love is so important today. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love pours out the anointing. Now, in order to get the work done that we need to do within our communities, within our homes, and we're praying, and God is saying, listen, the work was finished with Christ. You got to walk it out. That's why I love your pastor so, because he understands that it's not going to be a magic wand that's going to be thrown and everything is going to be okay. For the time that it's a season that he has to be away, he is setting up some things for the kingdom. It won't always be this way. And not only that, it looks like to me he's got a good crew here who can help take care of everything when he's gone. So love pours out the anointing. Love is important. Why is it we don't love unconditionally? People are waiting on our love. So when I thought about this, it's a message that I gave. Not a message that I gave. I thought about this. It was downloaded in me. Lonnie's right about a spiritual tune-up. Now, when you look at a tune-up, I was sitting there in my office and I said, what is the difference between getting gas, getting your brakes done, washing the car, the oil change, having your tires rotated or buying new tires? This is general maintenance, but what is it that we need for a tune-up? So I called my mechanic and he picked up the phone that day. I was so glad. And he said, I said, Mike, what is the difference between a tune-up and general maintenance? He says, a tune-up has to happen every 100,000 miles. So what am I saying? We may be doing the general maintenance, but we need tune-up. So I asked him, I said, well, tell me, what do you do when you do a tune-up? He says it's all about the spark plugs and the ignition coils. If they're not changed, the fuel doesn't burn properly in the engine. And it leads to the engine misfiring and running rough. It also allows the unburned fuel to go into the exhaust system, which will destroy your catalytic converter. The car exhales from the exhaust system. And if the car can't exhale properly, it will shut off and shut the car down. And so it is with us. We do the general maintenance to keep moving towards the kingdom of God, helping in our local church, Bible study, attending Sunday school, ushering, singing in the choir, paying tithes and offerings and helping the sick and the shut in and so on and so on and so on and so on. But every 100,000 miles, you need a tune-up. You're driving rough. You're unable to breathe. You're clogged up. You know, then you need a spiritual tune-up. So I said, well, Holy Spirit, come on, tell me what is it that we're doing? What causes our spiritual causes us to need a spiritual tune-up, or causes us to shut off or to get clogged up? The first thing he said is distractions. A distraction is that thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something or someone. Think about the distractions that come up in your life on a daily basis. Think about how you were headed one way and somebody called and you got distracted. Think about it. And one of the greatest distractions today is social media. Social media is the greatest distraction. I was at a mental health conference about a month ago, and the doctor that was talking about it, and she was talking about her own self as well, is that they're seeing that there is almost an addiction to social media. Distractions come to take you away from where you're going. What is the distraction? Everything that's happening outside. We cannot change conditions and our expectations. I'll be all right. I don't need a tune-up long as everybody do what I want them to do. Expectations, no. Conditions, as long as the conditions are right, I won't get distracted. Just think about the distractions that you have in your life. What about those of you that God may have told you to stop giving your older children money and helping them, and you keep on doing it? A distraction. How is it that God wants to speak to you and tell you what not to do? You think that helping your child beyond what God has told you to do is good stress, but it's not. It's bad stress because you're more focused on what you're doing for others than your devotion to God. Being distracted by the TV, the media, people, things, stuff. And I want to say something very quickly. We absorb data at an alarming rate through the eye gates and the ear gates. And we're storing up data all of the time. You have to be careful about what you're listening to. You have to be careful about what you're looking at, because the Word of God says the serpent was the most subtle of all of the beasts in the garden. And being subtle means coming in unnoticed. I said this some time ago, and this is a reason why we need to be paying attention and we need the love. I was doing a women's conference not long ago, and I was talking about how the children are absorbing data at an alarming rate, and we keep wondering why our daughters and our grandchildren and the women within the community have such vulgar attitudes. Well, when you make the word be a term of endearment, it's not. It's a pregnant dog. And even though you say, you my, no, what you're multiplying is that mentality of a pregnant dog. Not my girl, my this, my that. It's a distraction, and we need mighty women of God to know this and to go out and make the corrections. Because what happens is this. We're waiting for God to do something, and God is waiting on us to do something. He said, you are my hands, you are my feet, you are my eyes. Distractions. Be careful what you're taking in. Because he says, when you're distracted, then you become deceived. And deceived means to mislead or cause something or something that is not true. To mislead, cause someone to believe something that is not true. And so when you begin to believe what the distraction says, which is a lie, and you begin to believe it, then it leads to delusions. And what the delusion is, a delusion is a strong belief that something is not true and you operate in the untrue. What that means is that when you believe something, believe, no, this is not going to happen to me. No, this, I can keep on doing like I'm doing. I can do this and nothing will happen. I will do that. Then what you do is you build a stronghold. And when the stronghold is built, the Word of God can't get down in there.
Yes, yes.
That's why we have to constantly cast down all imaginations and anything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God within us. What is our medicine today? The Word of God. If you don't know anything, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just keep repeating it over and over and over again. But today, to whom much is given, much is required. So you're going to have to know your word. So we look at the hidden treasures that are within us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our bodies are made of clay, yet we have the treasure of the good news in us, within them, we have a greater capacity to love because it's hidden in us. But the cares of this world and everything with our mind, let me put this in real quick. Mighty women of God, you know, we tend to be very emotional. And we have to control our thoughts, our thinking. We have to control our thinking because how we think, our thoughts come down to our emotions, and our emotions cause our behavior. So we've got to get a hold of how we're thinking today. And it's not going to happen overnight, but just say, Lord, help me with my mind. Lay hands on yourself and say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Help me with my mind today, because we're the life givers, the trailblazers, and the pathfinders. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I think back to a woman that was like a mother to me. God has hidden treasures in each of us. My mother had died 2 years before Len did. And when his death came, I was seated on my sofa. And you're trying to process everything. What's going on? No, I'm going to wake up in a minute. This is a dream. No, I'm going to wake up. You keep shaking yourself and shaking yourself, but nothing happens. And when I realized the reality of what had happened, I started crying for my mother. But my mother had been dead for 2 years. Where's my mother? My mother can help me. My mother can tell me what's going on, and my mother could comfort me. And there God in his wisdom set a woman right beside me that had buried her son, that gave me the treasure that I need to get me to where I am today. Mighty women of God, you have treasures within you, the wealth of the kingdom of God. Don't keep thinking in the natural, in the supernatural, and God will reveal to you. Don't despise being a child of the king. We despise it. We are ashamed of it. We have the answers, I'm telling you. God wants to use us in a mighty way, but so many of us are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're ashamed or think that you're not qualified to say anything about God because of maybe how much you read the word and all, but that's not it. Let your light so shine.
Yes, yes.
That's all he said, that men may see your good works. A smile, a kind word, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, peace. Here in churches all over the world, in this country today, let's just say New Jersey, let's just say Trenton. People with no peace. And we go and find other things to try to find what God has for us. I'm telling you where you get the peace. I'm telling you how you make it to be clothed in your right mind and be a clear thinker. And don't take any kind of pill or nothing. Nothing. And got mad because I left my lipstick, but I said that's okay. Running, changing handbags and stuff. Yeah, sisters know what I'm talking about. I asked one of the sisters who were helping me in hospitality. I said, do you have any Vaseline? She said, no, but I have some lotion. I said, okay, that'll work. Let me get right here. Hey, we do what we have to do. It's a woman thing. But I'm saying that to say, talk about the importance of knowing who you are in the kingdom of God. And you've got to value and appreciate yourself and the God you serve. Amen. And it's not about having a bunch of degrees or going through anything. Some of us go through and have our testimonies to show you a path that you can take. It's not about everybody going the same way we're going.
That's right.
And operate in the territory that God has given you. If your territory is helping little children, I know we have a lot of educators here. We may have educators here, but I spoke with a few. Listen, that was ministry.
Amen.
Pay attention. Listen carefully. Don't despise being called a child of the King. Rejoice in who you are. You are the gift from God. Our kingdom is the best. You think the world got it going on? And our kingdom is like that. Hey, can I get some love? Or you love the world? Listen, our kingdom, the kingdom of God, is better than the kingdom of this world. Because when you leave here, you have an eternal kingdom where you never have to go through any of this again. Our kingdom is like that. Appreciate and value yourself in Him, the beauty of holiness. In Luke 22, verse 32, this is what Jesus said, and this is about going outside, and this is what Dr. Armstrong does, and this is what I have done. And He has given us mates that cover us and pray for us while we go out and do. He said this to Peter, Jesus did. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith faileth not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That's what it's all about. Strengthening the brothers. You seasoned gentlemen in here and young men in here, young men are waiting on you. This is a woman's thing, but young men are waiting for you to be their surrogate father, their foster dad. Convert means to change something into a different form. We can't go out the way we are. We have to be filled with the love that holds the anointing. And the reason why it's such a challenge for us in closing is because the agape love is painful. When you say, I'm going to love everybody, the person you hate has to come to your face. It's going in the fire. I was invited to speak at an event on Capitol Hill summer before last. A group of Christian women put it together, and I didn't want to be bothered because I didn't know the group, but somebody kept saying, no, you need to go, you need to go. So it was on the West Lawn of the White House where they do all of the celebratory type activities. And it was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful event. And afterwards, it was a small group of women. I didn't know anyone, but we all had on purple shirts. And a woman came up to me afterwards, and she said she enjoyed what I had to say. We had on the same shirt, so we were a part of the same group. And she said that she was the sister of the man that murdered my second son. Supernatural. I'm not talking about natural. Over there is where your answer is. But you keep looking back this way. You got to look over there. I said, hey, how you doing? She said, fine. I said, how is your mom? She said, they're all over there. It was a hot day in August. They're all over there in a tree. under the tree. And I said, let me get my handbag. And I went over and I greeted her mom. And she said, it's been 25 years. I said, yes, it has. You have to understand that with God, all things are possible. Yes. He gives you a peace that passes all understanding. After Peter was converted, 3,000 souls were saved. And in conclusion, the man in the glass, when you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your mother, your brother, or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people might call you a straight shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. For he is the fellow to please, never mind all of the rest, because he'll be with you clear up to the end. And you have won your most challenging and difficult test if that man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on your back as you pass. But my beautiful people, our final reward shall be heartaches and tears if we cheat the man in the glass. Where we're coming from is not important. You take baby steps. We just pray that God takes each step with you as you walk. And all Jesus is waiting on is for us to talk to him about true conversion and confession so that we can be vessels of his love to help heal this sick land. May God bless you all. Thank you. My children hate for me to say it, but it's been a stone groove. Thank you. God is